And there's so many things that are happening globally. And we've talked about generations. We've talked about, you know, certain events that were going on. And one of the things that we've got to look at is right now all the eyes of the world are turning on Israel. And I just want to share, I mean, we can go on an in-depth study about Israel, and we'd be here for about 2 weeks. But we're not going to do that. I just want to share a simple history of Israel so we get a little bit more understanding about what is really going on, because most people don't really understand what's happening. You know, why is this little country the size of New York State the center of attention, you know, in such a great way? Well, first of all, we know that it's God's country, okay? We know that He ordained that country, and through that country, He was going to bring redemption through the world. He was going to send truth to the world, and He chose the Jewish people to be the anointed ones to go out and bring the truth to the world. Amen? So the first thing I want to share about is Israel. The name is, it's actually called, they speak it as Israel. Israel. That's how it's really pronounced. And one of the representations of the word Israel is He strives with God. He strives with God. We call it today overcomer. Striving with God or overcoming. And if you'll turn to Genesis 32, praise be to God. Israel. Israel. And Genesis 32. Praise be to God. Israel. We did a teaching on Jerusalem before, and I wanted to go back in history a little bit, just so that we can get a better understanding of Israel. And in Genesis 32 and verse 22, hallelujah, somewhere around there. Let's see, verse 22. Now this is Abraham, and it says, and he arose, or this is Jacob, I'm sorry. And he arose that night in verse 22, and took his two wives, his female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent them over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until breaking of dawn, or the breaking of the day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you what? Unless you bless me. Now Jacob was wrestling with an angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord was wrestling with Jacob. And Jacob would not let go. Finally, the angel of the Lord touched his hip, knocked it out of place, and Jacob still would not let go, even after he had been wounded. But he said, bless me. I'm not letting go until you bless me. And I want you to understand something. That is an imitation you and I must walk in all the time. Don't let go until you're blessed. See, if you don't let go, you'll be blessed. Amen. Is everybody with me? And you got to hold on with both hands. Amen. If you don't let go, you will be blessed. But if you do let go, you won't be. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but what? Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob answered, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is what? Preserved. I mean, tell you, when you see God face to face, your life is preserved, isn't it? Praise be to God. So understand this, that Jacob's name was changed. Actually, the representation of Jacob was about deceiver because he deceived his brother before, didn't he? Amen. And so now you see that he was a deceiver. In fact, Jacob had to suffer because he had to marry two women, didn't he? And he had to serve the layman uncle. Yeah, something like his uncle. And so he had to serve him what? Twice. Two seven-year segments, didn't he? Known as Jacob's Trouble. Okay. So we see Jacob, now his name was Israel. Now we know that through the sons of Abraham, going down the line, and their ancestors, God had chosen, like through Isaac and his sons, the names of the sons were going to be the names of the land. If you go in Israel, or any in that whole area, you'll find that many of the names of the lands and the cities and so forth were representation of the names of the tribes or the names of the sons brought down the Jewish history, Hebrew names. So we see here that this had changed, right? Now, Israel is in the eastern part near the Mediterranean Sea. And actually, Israel, the way it's connected, it's a wonderful place because it actually connects Africa, Europe, and Asia, and all those places. It was a great place for trading. And next to it was known as the Dead Sea. Now, the Dead Sea is the lowest place in the world. The lowest place in the world. I think it's 1,300 feet below sea level. It is the lowest place. In fact, it's known as the Dead Sea because nothing can leave it. It can only receive. It can never give. And in this Dead Sea are mineral deposits that are wealthy. Not only is there salt, but there is mineral deposits. You ever do a research on Israel, I'm telling you, it is some of the most wealthiest places of minerals and gold and so forth found in that area. all sorts of metals and so forth. So we see here that at one time, it was known as Jacob, and it got changed over to Israel. Okay, in Genesis 11, if you'll go there with me. In Genesis 11 and verse 31, I believe. Hallelujah. Genesis 11 and verse 31. This is talking about Abram. Now, Abram, who was Abraham, his father was Terah. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur, the Chaldeans, to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. Now, Canaan, this is where they were going to. There was actually a representation of the promised land, Canaan. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to the land that I show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he had departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan, so they came to the land of Canaan. Now, where were they going? Canaan. So they made it to Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place called Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were there in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land, And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now I want you to understand, first of all, this was a promise of God that Canaan would be given to Abraham's descendants. Now there were Canaanites there, weren't there? Okay. But this was what? It was a promise from God, wasn't it? I want to go a little bit further. Now, so this promise was 2,000 years ago. Over that, huh? Over 2,000 years ago, Abram. Actually, it was about 4,000 years now. 4,000 years ago, it was a promise from God. Is everybody with me? That this land would become the Jews a promised land. Now, the land of Canaan, you're going to see, is also going to be known as the land of Palestine. And we're going to come into this, but I want to go back a little bit further. So let's go to Genesis 9. Genesis chapter 9. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 9. In verse... Oh, let's see here. I guess we'll start at 18. Is everybody there? I want to go back to Noah's sons so that we get an understanding of what's happening. In verse 18, now the sons of Noah who went out from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of who? Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went in backward, and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant, and may God enlarge in Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his what? Servant." So we see that Canaan was cursed, wasn't he? So Ham's descendants, the son of Noah, was Ham, right? And his descendants became the accursed, didn't they? Because Ham, in fact, we know that even out of this came the what? Philistines, which were the offsprings, or which was the seed of the giants, come through that family line. Now, there are, in this Ham's son, Canaan, who was cursed by Noah, what had happened during this period of time is they began to dwell in worshiping pagan gods. It became sexual worship. Perversion was a great sign that they utilized to worship. They did all sorts of perversion, and we know that the Lord killed all of the man in the flood, didn't he? Why? Because all of their thoughts were, the intents were evil, weren't they? So here we have that because of the seed of that we talked about before, about the offsprings of the giants came through Ham. And of course, what came through was also perversion and everything else. So Canaan was the cursed one, and the tribes were Jebusites and so forth, and the clans were known as Canaanites in that area. Now, Joshua took Canaan, and God said to him, "Remove all the pagan gods." Then Samuel, no, and in the same land of Canaan was promised by God as also Palestine from the land of the Palestinians, or the Philistines, excuse me. David conquered the Philistines as well as Solomon, but there was always controversy there. Is everybody with me? In other words, During the period of time of David's reign and Solomon's reign and so forth, they were always fighting against the Philistines, weren't they? I mean, in fact, who was the Philistine? Goliath, yeah. Right? And David had to fight that, destroy him. So in this land of the Philistines was also before that known as the land of Canaan, okay? So I want you to get an understanding of how the names changed because of who conquered or who was in control sometimes, all right? Now, I'm going to go through this very simple. Here's some dates just to give you an idea. Is everybody ready?
Amen.
During this period of time where David conquered the Philistines and so Solomon and so forth, and the war continued on, Israel became divided. In 920 B.C., Israel became divided. Israel was divided. The northern part was known as Israel, and the southern part was known as Judah. 920 B.C. 920 B.C. Israel was divided. The northern part was known as Israel, and the southern part was known as Judah. Now, in 722 B.C., the Assyrians took Israel into captivity. Samaria was known as the capital of Israel. Okay, in 722, the Assyrians, I want to share with you the changeovers all the way up to this date, where we're at now. The Assyrians took Israel captivity in 722 B.C. 722 B.C. Okay. Then from 722 B.C. to 605 B.C. From 605 B.C. to 539 B.C., yes, Babylon destroyed or took control. Bless you. 605 B.C. to 539 B.C., the Babylonian period with Nebuchadnezzar as king. And then 539 B.C., the Persians conquered the Babylonians. And they allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem. 539 to 332 B.C., the Persians conquered the Babylonians. Is everybody with me? Did I lose anybody? Is everybody all right? 605 B.C. to 539 Babylonians. 539 to 332, the Persians. Now remember, this was known as Palestine then. Yeah. And then they in that period of time, the Persians allowed the Jews that were taken captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar to return to Jerusalem. In 332 B.C. to 167 B.C., the Grecians or the Greeks by Alexander the Great conquered the Persians. And from 167 to 63 B.C., 167 to 63 B.C., the Maccabees, M-A-C-C-A-B-E-A-N, to 63. M-A-C-C-A-B-E-A-N. Is everybody all right? I just want to lay this down so that you get an understanding of how much, you know, this place has been fought over, over and over and over. And 63 B.C. to 330 A.D., which was the representation of the Roman period.
So how long A.D.?
330 A.D. from 63 B.C. The Roman Empire. And then from 330 to 19... Well, from 330 to 634... Byzantines BYZANTINES. From 3:30 to 6:34. BYZANTINES. Then the Arabs took it from 634. This is all AD. I'm sorry, this is all AD. From 634 AD to 1099 AD. The Arabs. Then the Crusaders took it from 1099 to 1263. Yes, 1099 to 1263. Then the Mamelukes, Mamelukes. Mamelukes. Took it from 1263 to 1517. Hallelujah. 1263 to 1517.
And we're still AD now, right?
Yes, this is all AD. And then the Turks took it from 1517 to 1917. From 1517 to 1917. I want to read you, I have a couple books, I just want to read just because of some history that they have. Just to give you a little understanding, like I said, this is just really important. What happened? Where is it coming from? We know that this was a promised land, right? This is a promised land called, it started off as Canaan. And we know that it's now the Palestine, isn't it? I mean, so we see that it's Palestine. Now we know that it's Israel. But anyways, what is this fight over? Well, it's a promised land, isn't it? It's a promise from God, isn't it? So I want to read you a couple quick things here about what was happening. Now, we started off here, we ended up here at 1917, right? Okay, first of all, I'm going to explain this to you. This is powerful and how things began to change around. And about 1916... During World War I, the war was going adversely for England. The German machine guns and other advanced weaponry were cutting down the Europeans or the Europe's manhood. England was desperate to find a rapid method of manufacturing TNT and a smokeless gunpowder. Now, just tell me that's how God works. A brilliant Jew named Chaim Weizmann invented such a formula that made possible the rapid production of this vital materials, thus changing the course of the war. In return, David Lloyd George, representing the British government, told Dr. Weizmann to name his price. Rejecting personal reward, Weizmann requested that Palestine be declared the international homeland for the Jewish people. Consequently, the Balfour Declaration was drawn up and signed on November 2, 1917. A famous letter recounts what happened next. So anyways, the letter was written, and I want to go on. It talks about this letter and so forth. And the book is called End Times, if you ever want to grab this. And it says, the gathering of the Jews into Palestine after the signing of this treaty was indeed a gradual development. It started off with 25,000 Jews in 1917. In 1922, 83,000. In 1932, 180,000. 35, 300,000. 37, 430,000. In 1945, more than 500,000. Today, the population is at 5 million. There's 5 million Jews. And growing. In the same way, the population has grown, so as the geographical size of the nation. In the early days, the Jews purchased with the Zionist funds 350,000 acres of land, primarily for agricultural purposes. Now it's a nation of about 7,922 square miles, with another approximately 7,000 square miles of occupied territory in the Golan Heights, in the West Bank, and in the Gaza Strip. Between 1917 and 1948, slowly but certainly, these things became prophesied from the book of Ezekiel. These things are becoming manifest now. But while God bless Israel, Britain reneged on their 1917 treaty. In 1939, after much deliberation over the growing conflicts between Arabs and Jews, British issued a white paper that favored Arab independence and control of the area. After failing to keep peace between the Arabs and Jews following World War II, the British withdrew from Palestine. Shortly thereafter, the National Council of the General Zionist Council proclaimed from Tel Aviv the establishment of a sovereign state of Israel. The date was May 14, 1948. So we see here that they backed off on their treaty, didn't they? Okay. And then, of course, we know that Israel became a nation in 1948. Now, I want to go a little bit further on this, just to explain. Hallelujah. Let's see here. 340. I got this other book called Facts, and it's powerful. I mean, there's 365 facts about Israel. I mean, I didn't want to get in depth in this, so I just skimmed some of the things that were written already. So we know that right now there are five to six million Jews now in Israel. Okay, I want to share this thing. Hallelujah. Is everybody all right? Good. Now, that declaration or that treaty that I was talking about, which was approved by the United States and Western powers, it was accepted as both Arabs and Jews were just breaking free from the yoke of the Ottoman Empire. And one of the sons, Emiral Faisal, son of the acknowledged leader of the Arabs, Sharif Hussein, met with Mr. Wiseman and other Zionist leaders during the 1919 Paris Peace Conference. They signed an agreement by which the Arabs stated that mindful and racial kinship and racial bonds existing between the Arabs and the Jewish people, that the surest means of working out this whole situation was close, and they were willing to collaborate and develop an Arab state in Palestine. So understand that this whole thing was about what this man invented. God opened the door to show favor. And what he wanted was Palestine to be the place where people can come from all over the world to come back home as Jews. Because what? They were scattered, right? They've been scattered for many years. And of course, even after that, we know that they got scattered again in a great way. Okay. In 1919, Palestine was considered that portion of the Middle East designated for Jewish people. So understand, Palestine was the place for the Jewish people. On March 3rd, one day after Wiseman presented the Zionist Case Peace Conference, he wrote a letter, and the Arabs especially, the educated among us, look with deepest sympathy on the Zionist movement, and they wish Jews a hearty welcome, but things changed. It should be emphasized that the Arab hopes for vast empire has been seen and realized. In other words, they wanted more. They weren't satisfied with what was happening. The Arabs at that period of time wanted more. They were no longer satisfied by allowing it just to be a Jewish place. At one time they agreed, and then they said, no, we want our own. We want our own. Okay? Today, the Arab League includes 21 separate Arab states spanning an area of more than 5 million square miles. While the Arabs showed early signs of acceptance of the Jewish state in Palestine in 1919, later it would be seen that once the Arabs had a taste of independent power. They quickly lost interest in encouraging Jewish immigration and the Jewish state. Nevertheless, the third Aliyah, a Jewish immigration movement, began in 1919, motivated by that declaration and an open window of opportunity to bring oppressed Jews from Eastern Europe. Now, what were they doing? They were fleeing communism, which was taking control of Russia and surrounding nations. Over 50,000 Jews immigrated at this time and continuing more and more. As time went on, the British feared their relations with the Arabs and would suffer and sought to protect British oil interests in the Middle East. So you got to understand, their concern was the oil, weren't they? So now they were concerned about their relationship with the Arabs. As World War II loomed on the horizon and oil became a paramount concern, British appeasement to the Arab cause against the Jews of Palestine was obvious. They greatly limited Jewish immigration into the British mandate. From 1936 to 1939, there was an Arab uprising in which 10,000 people were killed. The British showed leniency in the beginning, which resulted in disaster. 1,000 British were killed, 500 Jews, and 8,500 Arabs. Most of the Arabs that were killed were by other Arabs wanting control. In the end, the British had to use the iron fist policy to stop uprising. This event put together fear in the British, who put further limits on Jewish immigration. The climax was the British White Paper in 1939, which ordered that future Jewish immigration be limited to 10,000 per year for 5 years, and to an additional 25,000 refugees from Nazism. 75,000 in all. Hardly much help while Hitler was killing 6 million Jews during the same period. Does everybody understand this? Is everybody with me? What's going on? So what they did, they shut down the immigration so that the Jews could not escape from the death of the concentration camps. At the end of 10-year period, the White Paper called for an independent state in the region, an Arab state. During World War II, Haj Amalullah Husseini, the Muslim Moffat of Jerusalem, uncle of today's Palestinian Authority Minister, Jerusalem Affairs, met with Adolf Hitler to organize the extermination of the Jewish populations of the Middle East. Yasser Arafat is also related to this family by his mother. As World War II came to an end, revealing the extent of the catastrophe that had befallen the Jewish people in Europe, there were mandates everywhere for swift action to rehabilitate and resettle those who had survived the Holocaust through the establishment of a Jewish state. The British had also tried their role of supervisors of the British mandate, which had been maintained since World War I. In Palestine, they were looking for a way out as well as a way to appease both the Arabs and Jews of this region. The Holocaust, which claimed the lives of 6 million Jewish men, women, and children, a third of world Jews. Isn't that phenomenal? A third of the world Jews. So we see that these things were taking great effect, and how just because of money pleasing and so forth, they were willing to allow people die. But we know whose hand was behind this, wasn't it? Satan's hand. Because what? He hates the Jews, doesn't he? He knows that they are the promised people and that they are in the promised land. But one of the powerful things here is that how God first opened the door and then the door began to shut because of money and because of the Arabs wanting more. Now, we see the Arafat, who is in authority now over there, the Palestinians, his family line were one of them that were encouraging the extermination of all Jewish people. They hate the Jews. They don't want peace. In fact, Arafat said it himself. He does not want peace. He wants them to be removed. He wants Jerusalem and all of Palestine and all of Israel. That's his goal. Hello. Now, praise be to God. I'm going to go to another section here. Just to give you a little understanding, the Jewish state was, okay, let's see here. Throughout 1947, the UN, now understand this, the United Nations and the United States, they all had to vote on whether Israel become an independent state. Throughout 1947, the UN debate, the Palestine Arab Higher Commission threatened war, while Jewish agency spokesman appealed for peace. Jamali Husseini, spokesman appealed for peace. No, Jamal Husseini, spokesman for the Arab Committee, told the UN on November 24, 1947, the partition line proposed shall be nothing but a line of fire and blood, because they were getting ready to split the state. 5 days later, the UN voted for the partition, and the Arabs began their war to prevent this from becoming pass. Roads were mined, Jewish settlements isolated, the Jewish convoys were ambushed. By the end of the week, 105 Jews had been killed. Later, apartments in Jerusalem were blown up, and more than 50 men, women, children were killed. 35 Hebrew university students were massacred on a road near Jerusalem. The Jewish agency was bombed and took heavy casualties. A convoy was set afire on the road to a hospital, and 77 Jewish doctors, nurses, and scientists were killed. And this has been going on ever since. On May 14, 1948, the State of Israel was declared to be independent, and her Declaration of Independence was signed among its many clauses. And to God be the glory. Now, I want to share another thing about. We know that in 1948, Israel became a nation, right? Why? It was voted in. Hallelujah. And there were wars that broke out. I mean, all the Arab nations came against it. So they became a nation, right? All right. I want to share this other thing. After they became a nation, they still didn't occupy Jerusalem yet. All right? They wanted to occupy Jerusalem. Now, the other Arab nations around it, because it became a nation in 1948, attacked Israel in 1967, thinking that, you know, we got them outnumbered. There's no way they could defeat us. They lost. In fact, Israel took them. It was called the Six-Day War. In Israel's famous Six-Day War, there was a hero named General Moaz Dayan. He did a strange thing. After planting the Israeli flag on the Muslim dome on the rock, because they took Jerusalem, which now occupies the place where the Jews must rebuild their temple, he decided to be soulish toward his Muslim captives. Instead of keeping the site coveted by the Orthodox Jew in the world, he decided to take down the flag and give the Muslims control over the sacred spot. Can you imagine conquering it, then giving it back to them? Not that they didn't have, the Jews have control of Jerusalem, but on the Temple Mount, they've given that back to the Arabs. And they still own it. They still are. Why? Apparently this general, a secularist Jew, was trying to, you know, play the Arab world, you know, be complacent. Even though his armies had won the war, he knew his Arab neighbors outnumbered him 50 or more to one. Thinking he would make friends of the Arabs, he succeeded only in making his friends angry. It may be that the general thought he was safer to let the Arabs keep their holy place than to permit the religious Jews to have it, for he knew they would immediately dismantle the mosque and rebuild their temple. This would, of course, have ignited a holy war. Isn't that wild? Now, these are certain things that we just don't know, where we didn't understand or we don't know about. So we know that that whole temple area, that whole mount, has got to be reoccupied by the Jews again. Okay? So that what? So they can build their temple. Okay, let's go a little further. Praise God. Let's go to Leviticus 25. Praise be to God. Glory to God. Leviticus 25. Everybody there? Leviticus 25. Hallelujah. Let's see here. In verse 23. Somewhere now. Leviticus 25, and I think it's verse 23. Run here. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of all your possession you shall grant redemption of the land. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possessions, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Now understand this. The Lord says, whose land is it? It's his. In other words, you go to, if anyone goes to Israel and tries to buy land, you can't buy it. They'll lease it to you, but you can never have a deed. No one can have a deed over there. I don't care how much money you have. The Jews will not sell you their land. Why? Because it's a law from God. The Bible says it's God's land. Amen? Let's go to Deuteronomy 11. Glory to God. Deuteronomy. Glory to God. Deuteronomy 11. And let's start at verse 10. Now after the Jews came out of captivity, from where? Egypt. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is the land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven. Check that out. In other words, he was saying, listen, no longer do you have to irrigate. Because see, in Egypt, they had to take water from the rivers to bring it to grow food. But the Lord said, the land I'm sending you to, I'm going to supply your water. Hallelujah. And verse 12, a land of which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. So he puts a stipulation on this, doesn't he? He says, if you'll do this, I'll supply you all your needs, but you must obey. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So we see here that this land is whose? The Lord's. It's his land. In fact, in Exodus, let's go to here, Exodus 23. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Exodus 23. Everybody there? And verse 22. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I'll be an enemy to your what? Enemies. And an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites, Hittites, and Perizzites, and the Canaanites, remember we talked about them, and the Hevites, and the Jebusites, and any kind of ite you want, and I will cut them what? I'll cut them off, and you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness from the midst of you. And that's a whole other teaching in itself about the presence of idols and other gods bringing sickness on people. Hallelujah. So we see here the Lord was cleaning up the land. Why? You got to understand something. Isn't it amazing that it's about over land? Do you know that God desires me and you to take the land? Wasn't the main purpose of God to have the Jews in Israel and so forth to not only take that land, but to expand it to take over the whole world again? Because it had fallen to who? Satan? So he is declaring the truth to bring redemption to the world. Do you know how important it is to take the land? Do you know how important it is to take this land? Why? So that, let me tell you something. When a Christian owns a piece of land, that becomes holy ground. As long as he's right before God, that becomes holy ground. Then that piece of land is used to what? Spread out more. It's used to bring somebody in. Tell them the truth. To spread out more. And it continues. Now, I mean, I have a lot to this, and I don't want to go real into it. And Deuteronomy 7, while we're in this area. Deuteronomy 7. Hallelujah. Verses 6. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. Wow. A special people. Above all the peoples of the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you are more in number than other people, for you were least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, because he's a covenant God, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Then it shall come to pass, because you have listened to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and mercy which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and what? Multiply you. And he will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and offspring and the flock and the land of which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male nor a female barren among you or among your livestock. The Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on those who hate you. Now you got to understand something. This is powerful. What is this? This is above. You and I are to be blessed. You and I are to walk in health. You and I are to be above, not in pride. Not in pride. But we're to be above. You know, I heard Creflo Dollar speak. He says, you know what? I'm not going to let someone who serves the devil outdress me. I found that really funny. You know, I'm not gonna let him out drive my car. Of course, the man's worth millions, you know. But to God be the glory. That was a blessing from the Lord. Amen. So you see how God blessed these people. They were chosen. What were they chosen for? To be a witness to the world. To be a witness to the world. And that is the purpose of that. Now, I want you to go to Galatians 3 and show you where we stand in this. Because what he speaks to the Jews, he speaks to the church. What he speaks to Israel, he speaks to the church. In Galatians 3. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. Hallelujah. Is everybody with me? In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are what? Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the what? Promise. So you understand all of these promises are mine and yours. We are grafted into this. Exactly what the Lord was doing to them. You know why? You know why we don't get it? Because we don't know it. You don't get what you don't know, do you? If there was a brand new car for you around the corner and you didn't know it, you wouldn't know it was there, would you? So we see that you and I are grafted in it. Let's go to Romans 15. Hallelujah. Romans 15. Romans 15. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Romans 15 and verse 25. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who were in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in what? Material things. Therefore, when I perform this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. So we see here that, you know, there's something very precious that we must understand. Out of the Jews came the Holy Bible. You know, the Bible says those who bless them will what? Be blessed. That's why it's important that you pray a blessing over Israel and Jerusalem and the Jewish people every day. Because what are you doing? You're blessing them. You're blessing them. Is there anything wrong with blessing them? No. Simple thing, isn't it? Bless them. Just bless them. Lord, bless them. And return them home safely. In Jesus' mighty name. Let's go to Zechariah. And Zechariah. Zechariah 1. Hallelujah. Zechariah chapter 1. Is everybody there in verse 14? So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for who?
Jerusalem.
And for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease. For I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? And he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? And he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter them. I'm telling you what. Amen. Anyone coming against Jerusalem and Israel is in trouble. It is the hand of God. It is God's property. It's His land. And He's still going to use that piece of property, that land, the size of New York State, to witness to the world and who He is. It's not over with. Would you turn to Zechariah 2 while we're here? Zechariah 2 and verses 1 through 5. Zechariah 2, 1 through 5. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what its width and what its length. And there was an angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of a multitude of men and livestock in it. Is that happening now? Yes. For I, says the Lord, will be the wall of fire all around her, and will be the glory of her in her midst. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of the heavens, says the Lord. Now, we see here that Jerusalem, God is going to restore, isn't He? He's already taken captive right now. The Jews are running Jerusalem, aren't they? Except for we know that on the Temple Mount, the Arabs are still running it. Now, in 1996, they celebrated 3,000 years since David made Israel, or made Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. The U.S. Embassy has been in Tel Aviv. Now, we talked about this before. And, in fact, the Bush administration is trying to get it moved over to Jerusalem, the U.S. Embassy. But it's always been not in there. In fact, the Clinton administration came against it for the last 8 years to get it moved. But it's going over there now. Hallelujah. Now, this is something powerful. Jerusalem is the Lord's, we talked about. Now, when Babylon had captivity, the emperor of Rome changed the name to humiliate the Jews. They changed it back to Palestine because it represented the Philistines. So when the Babylonian Empire took it over again, they took the name away and they put it back under the Palestine. Because it represented the Philistines, to irritate them, because they have been arch enemies ever since. And it's still going on, isn't it? Now, I'm not going to really go too much further. I just wanted to emphasize, in Isaiah 34 and verse 8, the Bible says, and you don't have to go there, the Lord upholds its causes. In Isaiah 34, verse 8. And Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 7, says, Jerusalem will be known on the earth as God's city. It's going to be known. It's happening. You know, the Bible tells us that Jerusalem is the burdensome stone to the world. All the eyes are on Jerusalem. Israel is the time clock of the events of God. Right now, just to give you a little understanding, For this little country, these are the things that they have done. For the smallest nation and the smallest population, they had dogfight exercises with their military, the U.S. and the Israeli. The Israeli Air Force outdid the U.S. 40-1. They have the highest quality army in the world. They have nuclear bombs, atom bombs. They have the restorations of vegetation, fruit. Over 150 tons are exported there. Their fruit and their vegetation, they have flowers that are just blossom and beautiful. Actually, what has done is it's actually changed their climate because of the fruits and the flowers that have they've grown now. It's actually changing their climate, the climate over there. They've changed a desert wasteland into a profitable, mineral-rich country to where we see that even in the future where the Bible says that Gog or Magog is going to attack, known as Russia, is going to attack Israel because of its fruitfulness of minerals and wealth, of vegetation, and its produce. They're even suspecting oil and great vast there too. So we see here that, of course, Satan is going to come against Israel. It is that time. The Bible says that Jesus will return there and be ruler in Jerusalem. So the eyes of the world are on Israel. It started from Canaan, Palestine. So we see that the fight of what's going on right there is over Palestine, right? But we know that Arafat truly has no right. He's got no right at all what he's doing. Because it was already proclaimed as God's land. God will not give up his land. Amen? So keep your eyes on Israel. You can go over these notes and get more understanding of the events. You can look over some of these books. Like I said, I can go real in depth. I just wanted to touch surface levels just so you get an idea that as what you hear things about happening in Israel, it's also representation of the church. Now we know that Israel, God chose his people to declare the truth. And you and I are chosen to declare the truth. We are grafted into all the promises of Abraham. We are the seeds of Abraham now. Neither Jew nor Gentile, we are Christ. Christ. And we will return there also. When we come back with glorified bodies, we'll be hanging out there. And to God be the glory. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask for your blessing, Lord, and we bless Israel and your Jewish people, Father. We pray a blessing upon them in the name of Jesus. And we bless those who persecute us, speak against us, and use us, Lord. Lord, we ask for your continued perfect will and your kingdom manifest in our lives. Keep us thirsty and hungry for you, and keep us dead for your glory. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen, and to God be the glory.